turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 tonight with verses 19 through the end of the chapter. It's a pretty straightforward passage. It's simple to understand. A plot was formed, crisis averted, and the bad guy gets his just end. But there is so much at play in just these few verses. In fact, everything hinges on this moment at this gate for the rest of the book, even for the whole population of the Jewish nation, spread out as far as they are, wherever they are in exile or even back home in Jerusalem. Like so many instances in the Bible, if this moment fails, all is lost for God's people. We might ask the question, as we have several weeks in a row, where is God in Esther? Well, here he is, in the shadows of these plots that mankind has. He is the one who seats Mordecai at the gate or raises Esther to queen, as we saw last evening. He is the God who protects Ahasuerus in the bedchamber. He is the one who exposes evil. And though no one in our passage, or even in the whole book, is willing to say it out loud, it is the voice of God that shouts to us this evening concerning his providential care. I hope you know how deeply God cares for you as his people. These several verses we will read has less to do with preserving Ahasuerus' life and more to do with the promise that he has given from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, that he will preserve his people. And Esther, then, is a book situated in the Bible to show us God's providential care for his people who are in exile. That's what this is about. That's what the Bible is about. Christians live in exile now. And our comfort is this: God governs all his creatures. So that's the title of our sermon as we look at this passage. Just want to make one note. We're going to read about gallows for the first time in the book of Esther. It's going to come up again. As you imagine this, don't think of the Old West. This isn't a gallows like we see in cowboy movies. This is a very painful death upon a stick, upon a raised staff. And so that's important for you to know, as it teaches us also of Christ. Let me pray. God, your word is wonderful. How you reveal yourself to us, how you teach us about your providential care, that we might wonder at it, God, that your hand is in all things, that not one atom can bump into another, Lord, without your direction. We ask, God, that you would direct our hearts, that as we hear this word read, that you would teach us and instruct us, that you'd comfort us, that you would give us joy in your love, in your providential care for us. Pray most of all that we would delight in Christ Jesus, your Son, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 19. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai, just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. This is God's word for his people. Amen? Amen. Our section, if you have the ESV, it's probably titled, Mordecai Discovers a Plot. And now to the uninformed, this seems quite random, or we might say that it was a lucky thing that Mordecai was there. But to the informed, there is something much deeper that we may marvel at. Though God's name be absent from this book, the keen eye sees how God works all things unto his glory. So we're going to consider two things. One, God's providence. God's providence. And two, our response to his providence. So first, God's providence. Mordecai's just sitting at his usual spot in verse 19. This is his job. This is where he goes to work. It was during the time when virgins were gathered a second time. We have no idea what that means. That's lost on the original hearers. But the location is important. The king's gate was where only the privileged may come. Mordecai then has a very important job. He was trusted and he was raised to a position in which only trusted men would be in the close proximity to the king. And then there's these other characters, Bigthan and Teresh, trusted even more. They guarded the threshold. They had access to the king's private chambers. And it's easy to read this as a narrative alone. Some story back in Persia. What does it have to do with us? But it narrates us. For as far as God's hand may stretch, and man's plans may have all the pride, it tells us that men's action, close calls, and evil plots are not the thing that we take confidence in. It is God who has a determination and a plan and the strength and the might to work out his plan. Where Mordecai discovers a plot, we see a plan. And that plan rests solely in the hands of God, who is providentially working all things for his glory. The Shorter Catechism, we covered it several weeks ago just to remind you. What is that providence? It asks. God's work of providence, works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. By his wise counsel, God's, Mordecai is sitting at the gate. By his hand, God preserves the life of even a pagan king. And by his governing, the evil plots of men are overcome. And by God's timing, the lives of the Jews hinge upon this moment for the rest of the book. To go back even further, this is the way it's always been. The God that we're dealing with, who's not named in the book of Esther, just to remember his power, to remember why all creation has to give itself over to him, because it was nothing until he spoke it into existence. Until he told the light to shine, or the waters where they are to recede to, or the plants to come up in their due season and to give seed. Or the God that set the birds loose in the air, or the fish in the sea, or the God that could take dust and form man. This is the kind of power, and yes, all things were created by his hand and by his will, so that as we come to any passage in the Word of God, this is who we're dealing with. It's not a random moment. It's a time when you look at his word and you say, what does this teach me about God? And then how am I to respond? I think you know this. You know of God's providence. But does it inform the way you see the world? This knowledge of God's care of his creation and his providence in all things is the way you come at a passage like this. It should make you thankful to consider that nothing is random. Even when it seems mundane, as mundane as is Mordecai going to his daily job where he always sits. Mordecai was where God intended him to be. Esther was where he wanted her. Even Ahasuerus is under this God's care. Matthew 6 begs you to just look around you at all the small details, like a bird, and see that a bird is fed by the hand of God, a bird that doesn't have a storehouse. A bird is fed by him. Then he says, are you not of more value than they? The ant knows its work. The bee knows when to gather the nectar and to store it. The tree knows when to shed its leaves and when to sprout life. And for the most part, this is lost on us as we go about our daily lives. And all the small things that he reveals, how he cares and how he rules and reigns over every tiny detail. It doesn't hit us until we're in a situation where, like Mordecai and Esther, you can't tell him you're a Jew. There's obviously some kind of danger, and he sits at a gate where a plot's unfolding, where there's anxiety, and he doesn't know what the future looks like. That's when it hits us. God, are you in control? Are you near? What did you watch? The bird that was fed? Did you not have food to eat today? Is there not air to breathe, or did I not water the earth? Yes, I am the God of providence that rules and reigns. This is important in the book of Esther. It's the theme. It's the thing we must draw out. How informed our faith could be if we consider the tender care and providence in God in the midst of all things. Mordecai and Esther in this whirlwind of danger. Mordecai can't even leave her alone for his concern for her. And now she's in the control. She's been this adopted daughter, and now he hands her over to this king who acts on a whim anytime he wants. To further impress upon him the danger, he hears two men plotting that they're going to kill the king. So this threatens his position at the gate. It threatens his daughter, who adopted daughter now, who is the queen of this king who's going to be murdered. All these little details. He just happened to be there. He just happened to hear. Even the little detail, it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles. You'd be like, wouldn't it be nice if the king came over and said, Mordecai, that was a good word. Thank you, brother. But that detail's there because it comes up again, as God masterfully puts this tapestry together, revealing who he is. You see, God's providence guarded the life of the king, and ultimately it will set the stage for the protection of the Jews. It wasn't random. It wasn't just good fortune, though everything be shrouded in mystery up to this point. It is positioned in the will and the hands of the God who knows what he is doing. The plots of men serve a greater king. Remember that. This is what I want you to understand. Nothing goes unwatched. Nothing happens by chance. That is what I stated in the opening of the book. Proverbs, remember, 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. At the heart of every action, every moment, is a trustworthy, loving God who will not for a moment give up his role of ordaining all that comes to pass. And that's what our meditation of his providence does for our faith. Esther and Mordecai are trapped in a bad situation. They have no control. They must wonder, what is God doing? God doesn't always give us, I wish he did. I wish we would receive an invitation into that secret council. Come and hear. Come and see what I'm about to do. But he doesn't give that. He doesn't always provide answers. But he gives us enough to not be anxious about anything. That was Nehemiah's resolve. I mean, he's building walls. God called him back to Jerusalem, and he's building walls, and there's enemies all around, and people are plotting to kill him. And he prays as if to silence his own fears. What can I know that's true right now? Because I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. He prays, you are the Lord. You alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, and the earth, and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. He knows his God. That is what is true about God. So whatever then happens is because he has determined it. And at the root of this confession is what God's particular people know to be true of God. He loves me. Oh, how God loves you. In the midst of whatever you're sitting in right now, he loves you. Psalm 34 tells us, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Ultimately, that is true about Christ Jesus, our Savior, but it is true of those he loves, those who are in Christ. Mordecai doesn't know it yet. He's plotted himself to preserve Esther. Don't tell anybody. But over and above the plans of man is the God who works and moves according to his own counsel. One theologian says, he wisely weaves our choices. Some good and some bad. You feel that? Choices we have to make in life. Some good, some bad. Into a tapestry of grace and glory. This is how God can use the crooked plans of murderers to further his plans of salvation. This is how the gallows of verse 23 instructs us. For the enemy was silenced upon it. Man has his plans. They may have plotted. We can get our hands on the king. We get to go into his chamber. Man has his plans. God has his. Yes, we have with Mordecai discovered a plot. A plot of reversal. It won't be the last time a gallows is used to turn events in unexpected ways. A raised wooden gallows will be the tool to silence the enemy and win a salvation. If that doesn't speak of the cross, that doesn't speak of this marvelous God who can take the gallows and use it for his glory, I don't know what will. I close this point with Paul's words from Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him. He has fixed everything that will happen. So we're called in the book of Esther to make this observation of God. God is sovereign. And for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That is trustworthy. And that can be believed in any situation. So having seen the providence of God and Mordecai's placement by God in the king's gate, we can turn to our last point, and our response to his providence. Really what I want to do here is do some diagnostic work. Ask you some questions. I want you to think on them. Jot them down. Go home in meditation. What do you do with the providence of God? First, let it be praise. We should be in all of this God. So far away, it would seem. I mean, the rest of the people went back to Jerusalem, and they're working on the temple, God's house. Be in awe that he tends to his people in the far reaches of the world, that there is nowhere you can go in all the earth that his hand doesn't reach to you. Praise to this God, under his watchful eye, he is near and attending to his people. To say it the way Paul would, there are no depths or heights nor rulers, things present or things to come, nor anything in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Give our Creator praise in the little things in which you see his providence, and then consider it to be true for you in your present circumstance, whatever that is. So I want to ask a couple questions. Where has God placed you now? It isn't random. Maybe he has you in the home as a homemaker, a student, or a child in the home. Running a business or sitting under a boss. Are you sick? Do you have something that makes you anxious? Is it a painful thing that is headed your way? Is it the loss of something that you love? Is life mundane and seemingly meaningless? Just as Mordecai, who sat in the gate day after day, God was preparing him and using him for something glorious. What he wants is praise to be on the mouth of his people, wherever they might be, that it might rise up to God. And that praise will not rise up if you do not trust him. It's one of the reasons he puts us in difficult situations. Man, it's painful. But man, does he reveal himself to us in those kinds of situations? Fearful situations. Trusting him doesn't mean that you understand him. I think, children, you know this. Sometimes your parents make decisions you don't understand. You fight against it. But at the root of that decision is love. They love you and they make decisions every day informed, hopefully, by that love towards you. They want what is best for you. And the question comes down to, do you trust them? Do you trust God? What's your hope for the future? Mordecai and Esther are living in a context where nothing is secure for them. It's going to keep twisting that way through the book of Esther. The ups and the downs. But God always showing himself, though his name is not mentioned. I am here. I am here, Israel. I have promised you since I chose you out of the world. I am here and I will protect you and guard you. I am your God. I have never broken a promise. And no king has ever overruled me. And no Haman could ever wipe you off the face of the planet because I am God. Do you trust him? Every story in the scriptures to bring you to that resolution. That the creator of all things is trustworthy and he loves you. He loves you. They live in a kingdom where it would seem no one can be trusted, including men close to the king, a fearful context that would be hopeless if there wasn't a God directing things. Do you trust your own wisdom for what is best? Do you need to know how everything will play out before you trust God? So is your trust outcome based? What do you do with your anxiety and adversity? What is the source of your hope? How do you react when your plans go a different way? Is it prayerful submission to God's will or is it anger and bitterness? I guess this is the biggest one. Depending on your context, where God has you sitting now providentially, do you know that God loves you? And what's the way you measure that love? What's your stance when you're doubtful of that love? You see, his providence is not some passing theological term for when things are seemingly going well. It is the way the world works. And the pagan doesn't give praise to God for it. King Ahasuerus records it in his book. But he doesn't thank God that his life was preserved. He doesn't even thank Mordecai. For him, it was just a close call. But for God's people, nothing that comes to pass should be lost on them, that God is governing all people. And the greatest comfort to you should be that he loves you and he keeps you and he knows what is best for you. Far more is happening at the king's threshold in this story. He is setting the stage for the preservation of the seed of the woman. From the very beginning of the Bible, he would protect this precious seed until his people were saved forevermore. And this little moment that plays out, if it's not even put in the book, some night when King can't sleep, he reads it. And reversal happens. The first of many that will lead to the greatest reversal that has ever come, all hinging upon a promise that God would preserve. Yes, he saves the king for the king to live another day, to preserve a people. And from that people that is preserved, that are not wiped off the face of the planet, comes a Messiah, the seed, the promised one. Yes, God saves this people. Oh, how these little moments all work together for the good of God's people, the ones he has chosen to save. And that's what the Bible is all about. Fear not, an exile believer. God directs every plot for his own use. Amen. Let's pray.